Well, church family, I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7 will be our text this morning. And the timing is really neat. Pastor Greg's been walking us through the Gospel of Luke, and we're on the tail end of that. I believe Greg said he's wrapping up next week. And so one really powerful thing happens at the end of Luke, which was referenced last week. We saw it happen. I believe it happens again next week, where Jesus begins to show a few of his disciples how everything in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, it was all pointing to Jesus, and he's going to lay that out for them. And I've heard it said once, read the Bible as a book which points to Jesus, because it actually is a book which points to Jesus. And we have to also remember, when we think of the big picture of things, since we're kind of taking a step back going Old Testament, that Jesus is who he says he is and who Scripture defines him as in the Gospel of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made through him and for him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Jesus was with God in the beginning. And then you have when he did, I think it's Philippians maybe chapter 2, made himself nothing, took on the very flesh, he took on flesh, right? That happened. The in-between time, it's important just to remind ourselves that as everything in the Old Testament was pointing to him, he didn't just arrive on the scene a little over 2,000 years ago. He always had been there. And on occasion, he would just show up. And in the Old Testament, you have occasions of that. This is not one of those, although a really fun occasion. And by the way, some of them are like, was that Jesus? Was it not? I don't know. Some of them are pretty overtly Jesus. I believe there's one pretty overtly one, if you want to read it later, Joshua chapter 5. Joshua's going to encounter this Jesus, and I believe it's a powerful story, but I love that. I love that all of Scripture points to Christ, and because Christ himself declared that, I think we would be wise to agree with him on it. So let's go to the text. I do want to just kind of help set the stage, since we're kind of in Joshua this week. We'll be back in Luke with Greg next week, but just to give some context to what's happening in the history of things, you have God's people were enslaved in Egypt. God raises up Moses as the leader. Moses is going to lead them out. They're going to be freed, but then they're going to wander in the desert, and sin's going to happen, so he's going to allow consequences to play out, which part of those consequences are they will no longer see the promised land. There's only two people that are going to be allowed to see the promised land out of that group, and that was Caleb and Joshua. Right now, what's happening in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 1 in Joshua, is the baton's being passed from Moses to Joshua. So Joshua's going to take leadership. He's going to lead God's people into the promised land. So that time has come, and it's happening. And this really powerful conversation happens between God and Joshua in chapter 1. I'm going to read that, put it on the screen as well. But this is you can imagine, if I would invite you in just to, in the shoes of Joshua for a moment, you've been a part of that wandering around the desert. You've seen God do some amazing things, but you weren't leading it, right? Now all of a sudden, God says, hey, I'm choosing you. You're going to cross the Jordan. You're going to take the land that I give to you, that I swore to your forefathers. Like, that's you. You're the guy. You can imagine that the emotions he would be feeling, right? He might be wondering, as we've seen, even with Moses, like, when that happens, sometimes people are like, me? Really? And so a really powerful conversation happens. We'll read it in part here, verse 6. God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to your forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And I imagine Joshua at this point, after this conversation, would probably very encouraged at this point. That's very strong language, the repetition of be strong and courageous. And you see Joshua do just that. You see, if I had to sum up kind of the book of Joshua in a whole, I would say it's a great example of simple obedience, where God is going to give Joshua a command, and Joshua's going to do it. And God's going to say, go do this, and Joshua does it. And it's interesting, because I feel like today we make that a lot more complicated than it has to be. Pretty simple, and a great example for us to pay attention to. Joshua's going to do that. He's going to lead them across the Jordan, as God said it would happen. He's going to then begin to take a city called Jericho, and he's going to give them the unique battle plan of, we're going to walk around, I want you to walk around that city 7 times and for 7 days. On the 7th day, we're going to walk around it 7 times. So once a day for 6 days, on the 7th day, you're going to walk around 7 times. And then you're going to shout, and we're going to take the city. And I want you to listen to what happens, and this is helps us, if we're going to understand chapter 7 rightly, I think contextually we've got to get this part of it. So chapter 6, so that's what's happened. They've been successful. They're taking the promised land. We've crossed the Jordan, first city with Jericho. Verse 18, here comes the instructions. Well, verse 17, the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house are to be spared because she hid the spies we sent. Now, side note here, in the Old Testament, you often have times where God would wipe cities out. And a lot of times people have a hard time with that. Like, why would God do this? Why would he do that? Let the Rahabs, and she's not the only one, but she's the example for our text today. That's a different sermon, but I just want a cliff note here. Let her be an encouragement to you that she heard the same stories everyone else was hearing about these people of God who were miraculous things were happening. They're crossing the Red Sea. They're crossing the Jordan. Their cities are falling. I mean, they heard the stories. Rahab heard the stories, and you know what her response was? Your God must be Lord of heaven and earth. So she put her faith and trust in God. And you know what? She was saved. And as all things point to Christ, the scarlet thread, yes, all pointing to Christ. But she and all the other kings and the people of the land, they also heard those stories, but guess what? Not the same response. And thus they perish. So just know the Rahabs are a great example that they all had a chance to respond to what God was doing, but few did. Verse 18, but keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. So, keep that phrase in mind. So, he's had success. He had his conversation with God. The baton has been passed. They've crossed the Jordan. Now, Jericho's about to fall. Right before they shout and the walls fall, he gives this instruction, which is, but keep away from the devoted things. And with that, we find ourselves in today's text. We're going to read now Joshua chapter 7, 1 through 10, and I would ask you and invite you to stand, if you're able to stand with me, in honor of reading God's word. Joshua 7, verses 1 through 10. Remember, we just read the instructions, but keep away from the devoted things. Verse 1, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, and son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the people need to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it over, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this and will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. Why are you down on your face? You may be seated. All right. So again, Joshua, we've had success. We've crossed the Jordan. We've taken Jericho. And now we get the first sign of trouble. They, in Joshua's mind, it's time to take the next city. Ai is the city. He sends the spies out. They come back. You don't need the whole army, 2,000 or 3,000, so they send 3. It does not go well. Matter of fact, it goes so bad that about 36 men die. And report comes back, and Joshua's response is to tear his clothes, to fall face down before the Lord, and remain there till evening. And that's what he does. Now, I love this passage, and I think there's a whole lot to learn from this text. In fact, the heading in your Bible might even say Achan's sin. And that is certainly a piece of the pie. However, I believe that there's so much, there's a beautiful truth to obtain here, and Achan's sin is just a part of the thing. It's not the whole thing, and I want you to pay attention. I want you to wrestle with, if I can invite you to wrestle with me, with Joshua's response in his prayer and the Lord's response to him. Okay? Now, prayer is a beautiful thing that is made possible by Christ. We know that. He's our intercessor. He makes a way for us to do that. And in the Bible, you have all types of prayers and all kinds of prayers. And what I love about the Psalms, if you're ever wrestling with, man, I just, you know, you, the Psalms are such a great example because they help you see that God really does value relationship. And you have people writing those words who felt every bit of emotion you felt, whether that be anger, joy, sadness, heartache, rejoicing. It's across the board. Wrestling with just the fact that there's evil in the world and it feels like, God, why can't we put all this right? You know, all of that. You see all of it. And so we look at this text and we see Joshua's response is to do that. He's going to fall on his face before God. He's going to tear his clothes. He's going to stay there. And the truth is, I believe that Joshua is, he's accepted his role as a leader. And I think he's, rightfully so, he's very upset that people's lives have now been, it's cost them their lives. It wasn't supposed to happen. Okay, so good men have died, husbands, fathers, sons, brothers. Families are impacted, and I think rightfully so, as the leader, that hurts him. He's not happy with this situation. And so he has that reaction. Now, that phrase, remaining there till evening, as all of us in this room have, I'm sure, dealt with some difficult times. You know, how many of you know that in those times, you can start out with the right mindset, and somewhere over time, maybe some things that aren't completely of God start creeping in your mind and heart. And I think about this prayer of Joshua, and I'm thinking of the response God had to him. Because so much of this prayer, if you look at it just at face value, is it's great. I mean, even if you look at the tail end of the prayer, what will you do for your own great name? We sing songs about the beautiful name of Jesus and your great name. And these are great songs. I like them. But it's interesting to me that the Lord's response is not, I think it surprised Joshua a little bit. Because how many of you know that when you're doing something spiritual, you assume that you're doing the right thing? But what if I told you that not just because it's spiritual and just because it has to do with God doesn't make it good and right before Him? And we make this mistake in our immaturity. We don't know any better. We assume if it's spiritual, it must be right. But remember, as we look through scriptures and see examples, there are sometimes examples to follow, and then there's other examples of what we want to learn from because they missed it. Look at the Lord's response. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. Why are you down on your face? Now, I don't know about you guys, but I think that surprised Joshua a little bit. I think he's laying there, and again, in fairness to him, I think he had a right response in the beginning, but something happened as he laid there all night or till the evening, and it got the response from the Lord, get up, stand up. In other words, I see you down, and the Lord's telling him to do the opposite of what he's doing. Now, what I would tell you is, are there not times, and the reason why I want to bring out the Psalms is, are there not times that it's good and right to be on our face before God? And are there not times when God is pleased when we can just fall on our face and say, why, God? I think we have the freedom before God to do that. And I think there are times when we fall down on our face before God and we say, why? I don't think he's upset about that, depending on the situation. Because this is a situation, while I'm admitting to you, I think there are plenty, look through the Psalms again, I want to be balanced in the Scriptures. There are times when things happen, we fall on our face before God, and God is pleased for us, and He welcomes that. He wants that from us. But in this case, we have to be willing to agree that in this context, the Lord's response is, I don't think what we would expect. Because as Joshua is on his face before the Lord crying out and saying some really neat things like, God, what are you going to do for your great name? God says, get up. You're asking why? Joshua, I got a question for you. Why are you on your face? Now that begs the question, why would God have this response? Why is it in this situation that there's something Joshua's missing? Right? So I'm admitting to you, there are plenty of times where you'll see that it's completely good and right before God to do this. In this context, at this point in time, this is not right. Thus God's saying, hey, get up. Why are you down on your face? Now, he's going to begin to tell him to do something. Starting in verse 13, he's going to give him some instructions. But before he does that, something really incredible happens. God's going to give him some information. Look what he says in verse 10, right after the Lord says, stand up, get up. Why are you down on your face? Verse 11, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They've put them in their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. Now, I love the Word of God, and I believe that how God describes His Word in the Bible is accurate, meaning that it's perfect and flawless. You'll see these verses in Scripture, for the Word of God is perfect, for the Word of God is flawless. That is true, which means I think God is very specific to include details that it makes sense for us to pay attention to. So I want to put two scriptures up. This is the first one on the left-hand side. We looked at this earlier. This is right before they had the unsuccessful trip, right? Everything's been success. Now, all of a sudden, we've got trouble. Well, verse 18 of chapter 6, so prior to this, the words are said, but you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble on it. Now, who was that talking? Was that Joshua or was that God? This was Joshua. On the left-hand side, prior to the city gates falling, that is Joshua speaking. We just read this is the Lord's response to Joshua. Look at the similar language you find here. Israel has sinned. This is God talking now, right-hand side. They have transgressed my covenant that I've commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. Keep yourselves from the devoted things. Oh, they've taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen, lied, put among their belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They've turned their backs because they have become devoted for destruction. That devoted for destruction, that liable to destruction. In other words, the question is, I know in fairness, Joshua did not know about Achan's sin. But could he have known? Or rather, honestly, should he have known? He's not God. He wasn't God. But could he have made the connection? That everything was going good and right as long as they were doing what's good and right before God. And at the first sign of trouble, now, he's fallen on his face, and I get it, part of that I'm admitting to you, I think part of that's proper and right, but after so much time goes by, I think Father God's saying, okay, what are we doing? At some point, we reach a time, get up. I want you to go do something. But here's what I'm going to tell you before I'm going to give you the... I'm going to tell you this. I think as God is speaking these words, you know what I think is happening? I think Joshua is beginning to connect the dots. God's not telling Joshua new information. Matter of fact, Joshua was the one who told the people that. Now, did Joshua have a conversation with God? Yes. Joshua's not making this stuff up. He got it from God. He's telling it to the people. And God is reminding him as he tells him, get up. I want you to go. Why are you on your face? Here's the truth. He's being reminded of truth that he knew. And he knew it because he told the people that. And God knows that he knows it. We're celebrating the graduates. 18 some odd years with your parents, right? Your guardians. You know, is it fair, parents, that you would say after 18 years, under your authority that there's some things your kids, they probably should know by now, right? Is that fair? Is that fair? Like, there's some things that you know y'all have had this conversation more than once. In other words, it's interesting to me that there's tension in this prayer because you can't just see a prayer in Scripture and go, okay, well, this is a good and right prayer. I think there's tension here because God's response shows us that. We can't just accept this prayer at face value, but all right, well, that was a great prayer, now moving on. No. God says, what are you doing? I don't think that's the kind of, if we're on our face before God and we're praying, and God says, hey, get up, why are you on your face? I think our response would be, wait, God, I thought that was what I'm supposed to be doing. Isn't this a good and right thing? Well, it depends. Yes. However, there are times when it's time to just do what's right. In other words, since we're on the graduate, think of it like this. Now, Mom and Dad, I'm sure you're going to love to hear from them in the coming months and years, right? You want to hear from them on occasion. But wouldn't it be silly if they had to reach out to you and ask you for every single decision in their life? Like, is that the goal? Every single step of the way, hey, what should I do here? At some point, we want what as a parent? Man, we want you to be able to make the right decisions because you know you've spent time. God knows Joshua has spent time with God. Joshua has a relationship with God. They've got history. They had that conversation in chapter 1. He told them this is what's going to happen. It's interesting to me that he's even questioning. He's like, well, we would have been better content on the other side of Jordan. Chapter 1, God said, hey, you know what's going to happen? You're going to do this. You're going to cross the Jordan. Tells them multiple times why to take the land I'm going to give you. The first sign of trouble, and he doesn't connect the dots. I think he could have done that because he himself said it. The minute that something didn't go right, he should have said, wait a second, I don't know who, I don't know how or why, but somebody has sinned because everything was going really good and all of a sudden it's not. And I just told y'all that we were good as long as you stayed away from the devoted things. Maybe it has to do with the devoted things. Now, what I love about Joshua is that he gets reminded of the truth and God's going to tell him what to do. In verse 13, here comes the instruction. In verse 14, he says, in the morning, I want you to do this. In verse 16, he's going to say, in the morning, he goes and does it. A life of simple obedience. God says, do this, and he does it. And that's a great example for us. But there are times we need to be reminded of the truth. Joshua was reminded of the truth, and he does it. And what did he go do in this context? Well, there was sin that had to be dealt with. And in fairness to Achan, I want to be honest because certainly he's a piece of this pie. Achan has sinned, but look what happens when Joshua confronts him. He says in verse 19, give glory to God and give him praise by doing the following. Tell me what you've done and do not hide it from me. Now, I like this because it challenges the way that I think about our relationship with God, this thing we call life with God. Because oftentimes we want it to feel good. And when we think of praising God and giving him glory, I don't know about you, but I tend to think of positive things. And that's not wrong. That's good. Like, good. There are good and positive things that come with a relationship with God. But in this instance, it gets my attention that the way that this man, Achan, is going to give God glory and give him praise is he's going to confess his sin. Joshua is giving this man an opportunity. What will you choose? Will you give God glory? And will you give him praise? And the way that you're going to do that is you're going to confess your sin. And to Achan's credit, you know what he does? He does just that. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't shift blame. He embraces it. He owns his sin. He doesn't just say, I messed up. He says, I have sinned against God. And here's what I did. And here's where I hid it. He gives the full disclosure of it. And so his final act, I would say, was an act, according to the text we have, his final act of a man who had just cost him, by the way, it's a good lesson for daddies out there, because his sin is going to cost him, his wife, his daughters and sons, all of their lives. Our sin impacts more than just us. But at his last moment, when Joshua gives him the choice, you choose, give God glory, give him praise, and here's how you're going to do it. You're going to confess your sin, and he does it. I don't know if we often put that in our wheel of giving God praise and glory, although if you want to know how to transfer, like, how do I apply these Old Testament truths? This would be a good one. Do you realize that one way in which you give God glory and one way in which you give him praise is to confess your sin wholly before God and man? Oh, and by the way, one way you withhold praise to God and withhold glory to God is to hide and conceal your sin. It all points to Christ. You think, man, why did Achan and his family have to die? It's a heartbreaking ending with a little bit of redemption in the fact that he did finally, he did it right. He confessed his sin. But man, it cost him and his family their lives. But sin always brings death. Remember? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Why did Christ have to die? I like Galatians 2:21. I'm going to have to look it up. If it weren't for Galatians 2:21, if I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. But did Christ die for something? Yes. Why? Because sin has a penalty. And all of our sin had a penalty in which Christ paid. It all pointed to Christ. The whole system was meant to get our attention, that we needed a Savior. But this happened because Joshua was reminded of the truth. I want to look at one thing that helps me with Joshua, and I love this story. I love how he ends. In chapter, on the left-hand side, you've got these words, and we looked at them earlier. These are God speaking. This is God speaking. Be strong and courageous. You see that. Do all that I commanded Moses. Do not turn from it. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Now, something really interesting happens for Joshua as he gets blessed to be able to look back on his life, and he knows his final days are coming. And so in chapter 23, he's going to say farewell to the leaders. He's going to gather up, according to the scriptures, he's going to summon all of Israel, the elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and he's going to say some words to them. And I think they get that this is a moment where maybe it's our last moment with Joshua, and he knows that, so he's going to think about his words carefully. And again, knowing that the word is perfect and flawless, I think it gets my attention that look what Joshua, now on the right-hand side, look at what Joshua says. He says, in part, therefore be strong to keep and to do that is written, all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. Did you see the similar language? In other words, Joshua was spoken truth in the beginning, truth that I believe because he was willing to meditate on it day and night. He reflected on it. He thought about it. When he had this moment with God, he's praying and he's wrestling, and God says, hey, get up, what are you doing? And then God starts reminding him of truth. It's clicking immediately. He's like, of course, yes, I got it. He hears it, check, done. I got early in the morning, I'm going to do it. He continues to live this simple, obedient lifestyle. To the very end of his days, he says what to them? He goes back to the very thing that was said to him at a pretty special moment in his life when the baton was being passed from Moses to him. I think Joshua reflected on that conversation often through his life to the point to where it was at the end of his days, he said that. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing if we're blessed to be able to look back on our life, that we're still saying the same things and the truths that God taught us along the way, that we would be declaring the same things that God taught us then? It took a reminder for that to happen. Now, how many of you would be willing to admit you are a forgetful person? Some worse than others, right? But we all can be forgetful people. And I think God knows us really well too. He understands that. We forget things. And sadly, we can forget the truths of God's word. And I know it would be nice to be like, well, Joshua had God himself to have those conversations. And I'm sure that was pretty cool, right? Like, that was cool isn't a really bad word for that. You understand how incredible that would be, right? He's talking with God. He's having these conversations. Fast forward to Jesus and the disciples, their real life having conversations with Jesus the Messiah, watching him perform miracles, and then they're getting all this time with him on the road. And what do we have? Well, here's the good news. When you think about reminder of truth, I think about at the point in my life when this is the first truth that I learned from God, which is that Jesus, as he says here in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And as I wrestled with that, God was reminding me, no, there's no other way to get to me other than my son Jesus. That is a truth that the scriptures from Genesis to Revelations proclaims. There is no other name under which heaven by under heaven by which men can be saved. That's it. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Joshua experienced these reminders because he had a relationship with God. Do we have a relation? Do you have a relationship with God? The way that that's achieved is through Christ and Christ alone. And for, I think about this too. Think about this. The disciples, when they were with Jesus, remember when he talked about it and he said, all right, it's better that I leave. And they're like, no, we like you here, Jesus. Like, don't leave. That's kind of their response, right? And he's like, no, it's better that I leave, and here's why. Because I'm going to send a helper. And the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and do what? He will bring to remembrance. This is the Holy Spirit's job, and he does his job really well. And Jesus and God the Father, they all knew that the best possible way was for Christ to come to pay the penalty as a perfect, sinless sacrifice to bridge the gap from us to God. Thus, giving every person who's willing to put their faith and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, who is going to do what? Remind you of truth. So the question is, are you being reminded of truth? Because if you're not being reminded of truth, that's not on God, that's on you. I believe Joshua, one reason he was able to say what he said at the end of his days was because he listened to 1:8, which said, do not let this book of the law, this is God to Joshua, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you could be careful to do everything that's written in it. He had a helper. And what did that helper, when he reminded him of the truth, what did that helper, what was to follow the help? Can I just tell you this? When you think of the reminders of truth, Robert, I'm thankful for those songs because let's be honest, there are some reminders from God that just make you feel good. Some of those reminders is, you got to help me, man. And then the child, good day and bad day, child of God. That's the one, I appreciate that. How many of you know that's a good biblical truth? That's a good reminder. I love that reminder. Makes me feel good because it's true. And we have good days and we have bad days, right? And on both days, you're still a child of God. And that's worth celebrating. And that's worth reminding ourselves of. And it feels good. But can I just caution you? Not every reminder is going to feel like that. Sometimes those reminders sting. Sometimes they hurt. In other words, some of these reminders you just rejoice and you're so thankful for, and some of them are kind of like, wait, what? I was doing a good thing down here. God, I was praying. Didn't you see me? I was talking about your great name. That's a good thing, right? No. Get up. What are you doing? There's something to go take care of. In this context, Josh, there was sin that needed to be dealt with. His reminder was, sin is serious. Sin brings death. You got to deal with it. That doesn't feel good. But remember in those instances that your Heavenly Father disciplines those he loves. That's part of the process. So these reminders of truth, sometimes they sting, sometimes they feel good, but I think they always lead to action. There was something to go do. In other words, there's a time and place for us to pray, and then there's a time to just go do what's right. And I think that's where God the Father was. He's like, Joshua, I love you, and I know you're upset right now, but you've laid on your face before me long enough. It's time to go do what's right. Go confront the sin. Now, your reminder, it can be that. Matter of fact, if you're walking with God, that's going to happen often. But that's not the only reminders. His word is full of commands, full of biblical truths, full of all kinds of things that will lead you, as you reflect on those reminders, to act and to do certain things. You think of James 2:10, I believe it is. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And I often thought, how is it deception? How is it deception to not do what it says? Because that's the whole point. The whole point is that we take these things and then it leads us to act. That's the whole point of God saying, you know what, Joshua, I see you, but you've been down there long enough. Let's get up. It's time to go to work. It's time to do something. He embraced that. So for you this morning, church family, I would ask you, do you know God? Do you have a relationship with him? Because the reminders don't come unless you've got the first truth, which is it's only through Christ that you can know me. But the second thing is, are we paying attention to the reminders? We live in a world, by the way, It'd probably be worth paying attention in this context of the sin that's getting exposed. There is no standard to the world. There is no such thing as sin to the world. And if you're not careful, you'll buy into that. And you see a whole lot of Christians just going down that road. Well, I guess we can just, as Judges says, everyone was doing what's right in their own eyes. And you got a whole lot of believers who fall into that camp. And they've forgotten to read their Bible, which would plainly show them how foolish and stupid they are. Quit doing what's right in your eyes. Get up, go do what's right. You can pray and you can feel good about spiritual, but guess what? I'm calling you to act at this point. And how long are you going to lay there and cry out to me? Get up and go do what's right. And I think a whole lot of us need to be reminded that that is the heart of Father God at times. At times it's yes, cry out to me, I'm here for you. There's also times he says, you know what? Not right now, go do what's right. A matter of fact, I will not be with you if this is not dealt with. And how many Christians walk through life sinning as if it doesn't matter? You guys who are going to go to college campus, you'll see it. Trust me. Students, same thing as adults. Everybody just walking around as if sin doesn't exist, as if it's not a problem, as if I could continue my life, as if God's going to bless me and be with me and walk with me. Can you have a relationship? Yeah, okay, not earned, right? I get that. But y'all know what I'm saying. But that's only part of the pie. In fairness, that's true to this text. But those reminders come in lots of ways. And I'm thankful for those. Are you paying attention to the reminders of God's truth in your life? When they feel good, great. But don't be surprised when those reminders come and they sting and they hurt. Embrace those too. You'll have a different reaction, but you'll be much better off if you learn to embrace those reminders with the same heart attitude, which is, God, I need this. Thank you, God. I think that was Joshua's response here. You see it. Verse 16 tells me he got it. Because it says, early the next morning, Joshua, boom, boom, boom. And we can do the same thing. Because the Spirit of God, we don't have that conversation. But guess what? We have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in us. We have that chance. But that's your choice. You have a choice. And you get to decide. That is what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. As the reminders come, because that's what the Spirit does, you respond in a God-honoring way. And that can be 1,000 and 1,000,000 different things. But you know, pay attention, and he will lead you, he will be guide you. Here's what's going to happen. And Robert, if you want to come up, I got this last thought. As God makes it clear to you, A, what the reminder is, B, what it is you need to go do, I will say this. I think there will be a temptation to not do it. Because I will be honest with you, I think to do what's right, very few people are doing that, and I think you'll stand alone. And it's a lot easier just to do what everybody else is doing and be passive and go along with the motions, go with the crowd. And I hope and pray that when you're confronted with the truth and whatever that is and however it is, and then you get the action that God's leading you to do, I hope and pray you remember how that's going to happen. I think Joshua, it happened with him because he did what? He remembered the words that God spoke to him in chapter 1, which was what? Be strong and courageous. And I think it's going to take a little bit of strength and a whole lot of courage for you to go do what's right in this world. But I know this. I know God is faithful to give you that strength and to give you that courage. And Joshua experienced it, and we can too. So church family, you guys stand and respond now as God leads.